Proverbs 4, is it on? Proverbs 4, verse 7. We're going to talk this evening. We've been looking at Proverbs for the last several weeks. Primarily Proverbs chapter 12 was where I left off quite a while back. Tried to pick that up. And ever since youth camp, I've been working on some thoughts on using Proverbs to get wisdom. So I diverted and I went back to how you use Proverbs to get wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Brother Dan, could you read that for me real loud, please?
Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all thy gifts, thou shalt understand.
All right, so wisdom is the principal thing. It's the fundamental thing. It's the most important thing to get, to live. And go to Proverbs 2 and verse 6. Get wisdom. Now, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, back, and we're going to go through Proverbs. I'm going to show you some things about how to use Proverbs to get wisdom. And we'll learn a little bit this evening. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." So who's the source of wisdom? Now, where do most people get their wisdom from? Used to be from the newspaper. People would read the op-ed, the opinion section. They'd be listening to the radio, and people watch Oprah Winfrey and all these people, but they're not getting wisdom. They're just getting awful opinions. And the source of all heavenly wisdom is God. It says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So when you want to obtain wisdom, you go to one person. You don't pray to Mary. You don't talk, I mean, maybe somebody's got some counsel for you, but wisdom begins with God. Secondly, if you want wisdom, you need to ask. You go to James. Anybody remembers James? "If any man lack wisdom," finish the verse for me. "Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not." James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, and it shall be given him." Verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge, filled with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if he have," watch this, how do you test if you've got wisdom? Verse 14 says, "If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." This wisdom, bitterness is you rationalizing, being upset at someone and staying upset. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly." Another word for earthly is mucky, filthy. "This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual." Oh, it feels good to be bitter. It feels good to be upset. It is sensual, devilish. "But where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, easy to be asked for, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So wisdom can be asked for. It's not complicated. It's easy to be asked for. So how do you obtain wisdom? Well, you do it like Solomon did. And I don't take the time to do it. But this portion here in 1 Kings chapter 3 is so important to understand. When Solomon was cast into leadership, he was not groomed for it. He was not prepared for it. As a matter of fact, there was another son, Adonijah was supposed to be the next king, and he actually tried to take the kingdom, and he tried to establish himself as king. He was the next in line, Absalom being the first, then Adonijah, but Solomon, David said, "I want Solomon, Bathsheba's son, to be the king." He's thrust into leadership, and there in that moment when he has to stand before those people and begin to guide the nation of Israel, he did it with great humility. If you need to know what to do, you better start off humbly. And he bowed himself and he says, "Lord, I am but a child." He did it with great fear. Now Let's go to, we'll stay in Proverbs. The reason why, if you go back to Proverbs, please, chapter 1, Solomon, in order to get wisdom, he started off scared. You ever been scared? You know, going in for the leaving cert. How many of you did your junior cert this past year? One? Only one did? All right. Well, there were several others who, I think Dean did his junior cert, didn't he? And all this stuff. You know, there's some fear, and then you do the leaving cert, and that's scary and all this stuff. You know, that fear is the way that you come to God and you say, God, I'm coming to you not confident. I'm coming to you scared. Amen. Look at fear. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. Say, I don't need to worry. Of course you do. Look at chapter 9 and verse 10. Chapter 9 and verse 10. When Solomon got up there and began to face the decisions that he was going to have to make, he was scared. And instead of being afraid of what he was going to do, he decided, I'm going to fear God and worry about what he wants me to do. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of... All right, so if you want wisdom, fear living without it. Fear living without it. Go into a room that has no oxygen. You'll die. So as you stand outside of a room that's going to remove all the oxygen, would you be afraid of going into that room? Of course you would. That is the right way to approach your problem and say, Lord, I'm doomed without your help. That's how you live. Thirdly, he did it in desperation. He said, I can't do what I have to do without your help. Desperation. That's a good way to pray. Too many times we pray simple, flippant prayers. You know, God hears the heart, and if your heart's not engaged, if you're not passionate, if you're not desperate, God says, do you really need me? And then lastly, in consecration. You know, he said, Lord, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Give me wisdom that I might do things right. And the Lord said, you know what? You didn't ask for yourself. You didn't ask for a long life. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for the life of your enemies. You asked for wisdom because you had a holy purpose in your request. I'll answer that. So if you're asking, God, give me wisdom so I can make a lot of money, he won't answer that probably. God, give me wisdom how to get that girl to like me. But if you say, God, give me wisdom to know how to do my best at school, Lord, I need wisdom to know how to witness to my friends, God will answer that. So obtaining wisdom is really not that complicated, but it sure does require a little bit of work. Now, the benefits of learning Proverbs. Now, I want you to see something here in these first few scriptures of Proverbs chapter 1. There are 8 things here that will help you to understand the purpose of learning the book of Proverbs. You see, I thought I was supposed to learn wisdom. You can't learn wisdom until you learn Proverbs. Do you know that? Come on, stay with me now. God didn't write the book of wisdom. What did he write? A book of Proverbs. Why did he write the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel? To know, look, the reason why he wrote them was to know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. 4, to give subtlety to the simple. And to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb. And here's the key, here's the goal, the interpretation. The words of the wise, and they're dark, they're hidden, they're hard saying. So, 8 things here, back in those verses. The first thing, the benefits of learning proverbs is to know some things. When you pick up the book of Proverbs, there are 8 things, 8 steps that I'd like you to think about. We'll review them. But the first thing is to know something. To know doesn't mean you understand. I know certain things. Sarah will ask me about algebra. And, oh yeah, I remember that. And I'll do it. And she says, why does that happen? I go, I have no idea how come that works that way. I just know that that's how the problem is worked out. And she'll say, but I can't do it until I understand it. I say, no, just follow the formula. You don't have to understand it to know that it works. Amen. You don't have to have you don't have to understand how a car works to know that it's going to work. So to know means to take a truth, take a scriptural fact, and know it. To know. How many know you're saved? Do you understand it? Do you have all the ins and outs of how this thing worked? The justice of God met with the mercy of God, the love of God versus the judgment of God. How it all balanced out and I came out saved. Amen? I just know I'm saved. And I store away a truth that I know. I know McCroom is that way. I know that point. Amen? I know some things. To know a truth. Secondly, he says to perceive. To perceive is to allow it to affect you. To perceive is to sense. Sometimes I'll walk behind somebody, and as I'm passing by, I'll tap them on the opposite shoulder. And they'll look over that shoulder, and they'll wonder, well, who did that? All right, perception is where you let that truth begin to affect you. They're not just words on a page. You store away a scripture. What did we do at Bible camp? The kids heard scripture verses. They heard truth after truth. Five facts. Remember that? How did he do it? He'd go, five, one, right? And he reviewed those truths. The kids may not understand it, but they learned the truth, didn't they? And they knew. I guarantee you, a lot of those kids can remember those five facts. You learn. That's to know. Secondly, to perceive. All of a sudden, one of them hits you, and you go, ooh, I like that one. Now, if you're going to perceive the book of Proverbs, while you're reading, you ought to be asking questions. To perceive is to start to let all of your senses begin to become activated. Then you can receive. That means where you allow it deep into your heart. Jesus said, let these sayings of mine sink down into your ear. That's where you quit blocking it out. You go, la, 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 la. And you ignore it. No, you stop that and you let it get down deep into your life. When you're reading your Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, you start to take note of things that you can say, I know. I know such and such. I know wisdom is the principal thing. How many of you know wisdom is the principal thing? Amen. You know that it says wisdom is the principal thing. You got one thing already tonight. Amen. You know that. Perceive. You go, I want to let that affect me. I want to stop letting other things become principal. I need to worry about making it the principal thing and then receive it. Lord, I want wisdom. Then you can move to hear it. A wise man will hear. That means be interested. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Hold in your place here in Proverbs. John chapter 8. John 8:37. John 8:37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, speaking to the Jewish leaders. But ye seek to kill me. Why? Because my word hath no place where. All right. So did they receive it? No. Therefore they could not hear it. How many times do you read in the Bible where Jesus would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now everybody has ears, but not everybody wants to listen. Now, at this point where you have learned a truth, too many people say this about their Bible reading. They go, I tried to read it, I got what it said, great, but they don't hear it like it was written to them. I love putting my feet into the shoes of the hearer as if I was the son that Solomon was writing to hear it. And then it says to increase. Now, here's a great thing. All right, now I'll give you an example of a page in my study notebook. All right, and this is what I do when I'm learning something. These were the beginning notes of my message on caring for each other. That's what I called it at the top. Turned out to be caring for the body of Christ. Okay, and when he says increase, I learn something. I try to sense it. I try to let it affect me. I receive. I like it. I start listening to it like it was written for me. I think many of you think that I'm studying and preparing my message going, this one's for Dennis. Oh man, I hope Dennis really gets this message. Dennis needs this point. No, I don't. When I'm studying, guess who is being beat up? Me. All right? So, when I'm writing it, I hear it like it was written first to me. I'm going to be preaching it to you, but it first goes to me. Then, as I hear it, I begin to accumulate. I learn more things. I add to what truth I know. I add more truth to it, and I fill up pages of thought on the subject I'm learning. So you increase. I mean, what if some of you, I know sometimes, I know, I was going to say something funny, but I don't want to distract. I know sometimes we think that we know enough. But I'm telling you, our world's problems, our heart problems need a lot more than we currently know and understand. All right? You don't have to be a rocket scientist, but you need wisdom. You know, as our kids grow up, every one of our kids, Nita will tell you, we had Sharon and we thought all of our kids are going to be like Sharon. Oh my goodness. Perfect little girl who just loved to play in the trash. Sharon was speaking at 9 months, 9.5 months. How old was she? 10 months? She was talking to Joel, didn't start talking until 2 years old or something like that. You need wisdom. Sharon read. Joel hated to read. Every kid is different. So you constantly have to come to this book and store away. So I kind of compare it to having containers in your brain that you store a truth away. I can't encourage you enough that when you're studying your Bible, when you're reading your Bible, yes, read it like a book. But if you want wisdom, you're going to need to get a notebook. And you're going to need to, at the top, write something. And I'm going to give you an example of it in a few minutes, where as you're reading, you see how much the Bible talks about a subject. For example, in the book of Proverbs, it repeats a lot of subjects. Name me a subject that is repeated a lot in the book of Proverbs. Well, wisdom, amen, good. But what other subject? Yes, ma'am. All right, talks about being foolish. But how about the subject of money? The Bible talks a lot, especially the book of Proverbs, talks about money and the wise handling of it. What else is in the book of Proverbs? Drink and alcohol. How about anger? How about lust and adultery? You know, you start hitting that thing and you start noticing he doesn't just categorize it and say, all right, now here are all these things I want to say about adultery, and then next chapter, all these things I want to say about drink. No, no, no. Spreads it out so that you have to read the whole book. And as you're reading, start to write out this scripture, that scripture, this scripture, that scripture, that are about adultery or anger, lust. We're going to look at something tonight. I'll show you how that works. So you increase, you add to your learning what truths you're accumulating, then attain. He says there in chapter 1 and verse, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, as we said, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Now here are the wise counsels. These are the counsels of God. This is the wisdom of God. I'm down here. If I keep adding to my study what I'm learning about a certain subject, I will get to the place where I start to see what God sees about that subject. He'll open my eyes. I will attain, which is like climbing a mountain. Reach further than used to. I'm afraid a lot of modern Christians believe what they've always believed. And they never challenged themselves. They never said, you know what? I believe what my mom believed. I believe what my priest believed. But I've never found out what I believe. Because I haven't spent the time learning what God says. You need to do that. You need to attain to the book. Not to the church. Not to the theology of some group. But to the wise counsel of the Bible. So attain, number 7, you'll then understand. Look there in verse 6. And the goal is to understand a proverb. Now I'll know the proverb's true. I'll learn that something is true. I'll even believe that it's true. But I won't understand it until I've taken some time to study, to add, to increase what I'm learning and to, so I can understand a proverb and ultimately I'll be able to interpret it. What does interpret mean? To explain it. Many times we try and explain things that we do not understand. And the purpose of the book of Proverbs is all eight of those things for you to know some things, perceive, be affected by them, for you to receive them, to start hearing them like they were written for you to increase in your understanding, adding more and more. Because I could just find a verse and then preach on that one verse and be off the wall. I better have a balance of the whole counsel of God. Understand and then interpret. Now let's put that into an application. How do you do that? All right, we have our, thought I had it in using the wisdom of Proverbs. When you come to the book of Proverbs, wisdom is not something we do, okay? It is the way we do it. An example would be we were watching the guys put up the big tent for the Bible camp and Heart of the Heart and everything. And putting up that tent, you know, if Eric had put me in charge of putting up the tent, it never would have gotten up. Because, you know, I'd try to, okay, you take that, I'll take this in, let's see if we can stand it up, and it would fall down. Not knowing that there's a wise way to do it, isn't there? There's a right way to do it. So wisdom is not just doing something, it's doing it the right way, the wise way. So the wisdom of Proverbs will teach you how to discover what God says you should do. And you apply, and I want to be real particular, you need to get to the place where you apply the book of Proverbs, the portion of Scripture here, just this one book, to the circumstances that you find yourself in. Now, you will end up not saying just in the book of Proverbs, you'll end up applying the words ultimately of the entire Bible, should say words of the entire Bible to your circumstances. But Proverbs was written so that you learn how to apply wisdom to your circumstance. Now, here's the process. To know, to perceive, receive, hear, increase, attain, understand, interpret. It's all in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Well, to know means I need to read it. How many chapters are in the book of Proverbs? 31. Now, many of you already know this thing. You read your book of Proverbs through cover to cover. Ever since I've been saved, Pastor tells me to read the book of Proverbs through. One chapter a day, and every month I start over. Very good, because that's the beginning. Well, I'm tired of it. Listen, you are, number one, you are knowing something. That doesn't mean that you understand it, you can even explain it. But it is storing up great truths. Read it through over and over. And ultimately, you want to read your Bible through over and over. Secondly, as you read, note scriptures that interest you, that get attention. Don't try to write about everything. I had a lady, her name's Yana, lives over in y'all. When I first started discipling her, I taught her about writing down notes of what she read. Wow. I was gone 1 week, saw her the next week, sat down with her. Bill, Dalton, and I sat down with her discipler. And I said, how you doing on your Bible read? She said, oh, I'm so tired. I said, what do you mean? She pulled out her notebook. She had like, in 1 week, she had like 15 pages pulled up. She tried to comment on every verse she read. I said, whoa, you're going to wear yourself out. Don't do that. Just write a summary of the whole chapter or just on one verse. Don't try to do it all. She said, oh, I was so tired. Just the things that jump out at you. Mark down, okay? That's perceiving. You're letting the Bible all of a sudden touch you, grab your heart, grip your heart. You know what, if the Bible doesn't affect your heart's messed up. Amen? So, let it affect you. Write down something from what you read. Third, accept what you're reading as truth. Go, wow, that's the truth. I know we live in a day where people don't want to correct their children, but the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child and the rod of correction, not the rod of punishment, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So you come to the Bible and you say, that's the truth. I may have to, if my kid starts acting up, I may have to use the rod of correction. And you decide it's right. Amen. You accept what you read is true. Fourthly, you write down the truth for you to meditate on. Get you a card, one of these 3x5 rule note cards, and write down that truth so you can meditate on it. Why meditate? Because what you think is what you'll become. So put some good stuff in there. Write it down. Take it with you through the day. Meditate on it. Well, am I memorizing it? Maybe you can memorize it. At least meditate on it. That's how God puts wisdom into you. Fifthly, add new truth that you learn. Your card should slowly increase. Your notes on certain subjects should increase. Challenge what you think by what you now are learning. So I read in the Bible, some subject about money. I thought such and such about money, but the Bible says, labor not to be rich. Wow, okay. I used to think I had to work hard to get rich, but I got it reversed. I'm not supposed to work hard to get rich. I'm supposed to work hard. End of story. And God may bless me with riches, but at least He'll bless me with sanity. And at least He'll bless me with good night's sleep. And so, challenge what you are learning. And then God will give you understanding about that book. You know, to understand means to actually know the intent of the author. If Nita and I are talking, and she's not here, so I can tell you, I don't understand her sometimes. She's talking, she's speaking to me, and I just don't get it. Anybody else like that? Come on, gentlemen, nod your head. All right. I hear words. I'm listening. I'm perceiving. It's serious. Amen. I'm adding what I'm learning. Amen. But I don't understand it, and I'm just as dense as a brick. Okay. That's how sometimes we are with the Bible. We read the Bible. We need to get to the point where we are challenging, we're questioning, we're accumulating, we're attaining, and then God goes, bing, and you go, I understand what He's getting at. That's the goal of reading your Bible, so that you can be able to explain the truth. You don't really understand it until you get to explain it. I think we need to be jealous of people like Graham and Gina. Because this month, they have to go through this process. And then stand up in front of the kids and explain something. Wow! You'll never learn and live the Bible until you have to teach it. Because it forces you to really, really go through it to learn it. So, that's the process. Now, I'm going to give you an example. I'm only going to mention, I'm not even going to talk about his depression. But he committed suicide this week out of depression. Now, all kinds of things that were in the background of his depression stuff, but Robin Williams, a lot of people, you know, putting a lot of praise on him for making people laugh. A lot of things he made people laugh about were filthy. But I want to deal with Proverbs deals with depression. I want to show you how to accumulate a list of truths in your study about important subjects that are going on today and how to interpret, how to have an answer for people. Let's pray. Father, just help us, Lord, to understand this one thing. There are so many different ones, different great truths throughout the book of Proverbs. And we're missing wisdom because we're not learning Proverbs. Help us to learn from this book of books. Help us to learn how to learn so that we have an answer, so that we ourselves, God, we're no better than Robin Williams. The only difference between him and us is the Holy Spirit living in us, and we quench him far too much. And there are Christians who can be brought under so much turmoil and so much pain, they can take on their own life. The devil is so good at devouring even Christians. I pray that we find some strength in these words we're about to learn tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs 15:13. Give you an example of how to apply and learn wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:13. Proverbs 15:13. Paul, I'm going to ask you to read that, if you would. Proverbs 15:13. Wow, look at that, sorrow of the heart. Now, the Bible's got a lot, but especially Proverbs got a lot to deal with the heart. And most people are motivated, they do things by their emotion. They go to church because they feel like it. They don't go to church because they don't feel like it. They read the Bible when they feel like it. They don't feel motivated to hand out a gospel tract, so they don't. We go by our feelings more than our thinking. And it's not because my emotion is stronger than my intellect. Going by emotions is easier than going by what I think. It's a whole lot easier to go by what my heart says than what my head says. And really, emotional motivation is not necessarily a good thing. We're chapter 28, verse 26, Marlene, the end of Proverbs, 28 and verse 26. 28:26. Speaking about going by your emotions, Proverbs 28:26. Trust us. Is a fool. Delivered. Excellent. So if I trust my own heart, what am I? I'm a fool. But if I walk wisely, I shall be delivered from a lot of trouble. Listen, if I follow my emotions all the time, I'm going to end up doing some stupid, foolish things. Emotional motivation is not necessarily a good thing. I mean, it's a good thing. Emotions motivate me, amen? It's a good thing to be motivated by love, but love isn't always active. We have to keep our hearts and our emotions under control. Eric, please, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. All right, so it is imperative, it is vital that we keep our hearts and our emotions under control instead of being ruled by them. So, let's look at what is a broken spirit. When the Bible talks about a broken spirit, we're going to look at those verses in a minute. A broken spirit is when you can't go any further. If I broke my leg right now, if my leg just instantly snapped, how far will I be able to walk? I mean, I might be able to crawl a few feet, but I'm going no further, amen? It's the same when you have a broken spirit. You can't go to somebody who has a broken leg and say, get up, come on, shake the dirt off, pull yourself up, let's go. You can't do that, can you? You can't do that when your spirit is broken either. Sometimes, now I'm cruel. I'll look to somebody and I'll think, oh, come on, chin up. And they're inside, they're in pieces. It's when you can't go any further. people can become exasperated and can give up, like we read there in 15:13. Go back there in 15, in verse 13. Allison, please. Wow. So sorrow can break your, not only your heart, but can break your spirit. So, you can become exasperated when you just give up. Look at chapter 17, also Allison, 17 and 22. Wow. Okay. Colossians 3:21. I'll give you one more. Hold your place here in Proverbs because we'll be coming back. Proverbs. Colossians 3:21. Wow. So, things can break a spirit. I mean, break it, like breaking an arm. And fathers can ruin spirit of kids. Mothers can do it too. Teachers can do it. People can do it, especially authority. But he directs it right at fathers and says, be careful not to provoke your children to anger because you can break their spirit. All right, so, and make them where they just give up. He says, I can't even. And why fathers? Go back in history, go back in time where kids grew up never pleasing their father. Their father was never happy with them. Would that destroy anybody? It would indeed. People can become exasperated. A broken spirit is when our heart is overly sorrowful and the spirit has become broken. It's that simple. And let me ask you a question. When your spirit is broken, what positive things are you capable of doing? Nothing. If my leg was broken, my arm was broken, ask me what I can do. Nothing. I just want to sit, coddle this broken arm. Amen? Now you know why people who have a broken spirit pull back and they just don't want to do anything. They just got to be away. They can't! And nothing you can say. Listen, you look at chapter 18, verse 14. Jennifer, Proverbs 18, 14. Wow, he can't carry himself. He can't help himself. Also, others cannot help him. A wounded spirit, who can bear? Nobody else can help him either. It is a difficult thing for people to share in. I don't know why that's like that. Look at chapter 14, verses 10 and 13, Andrew. Now, ladies, you got to understand, especially with men, I'll help you here. Proverbs 14, verse 10 and 13. Go ahead, Andrew. All right, so somebody who has got a broken spirit, only, if I could just say it this way, a man's most inward feelings are known only to himself and God. And somebody says, tell me what you're feeling. I don't know. Can't express it. All right, it's just fact. Your Bible tells you it is hard, even in laughter, the heart may be hidden away crying. Can't be real. You know, the Bible's most advanced book on psychology there is. Don't you dare say, well, the Bible is kind of outdated. It's the most up-to-date book there is. Difficult to share in, and difficult to cheer someone up when they have a broken spirit. Chapter 25, verse 20. I'll get Myra. Proverbs 25, 20. Where are we spending most of our time tonight? In the book of Proverbs 25, 20. So you go to somebody and they're just having a hard time, and you go, "Come on, let's sing," and they just want to go crawl under a rock. So it's difficult to just cheer somebody up like Robin Williams. How did Robin Williams cheer himself up? By making other people laugh. But when he was by himself, I don't know how he lived. You see, these are biblical principles that when we don't know them. First thing is, we're unprepared for when the devil throws something at us and breaks our spirit. Or when we're dealing with somebody who has a broken spirit. Sometimes we deal with somebody wrongly. So, what can break a person's spirit? Again, we're reading our Bible. Go to chapter 29 and verse 25. Brother Dennis, 29, 25. All right, fear will bring you into a snare, a trap, and let's see what happens if you'll run also down to chapter 28 and verse 1. Still, chapter 28, one chapter back, 28, 1. What can break a person's spirit, chapter 28, 1. All right, in both of them, both in chapter 29, 25, and 28, 1, both of them are running. They're running from something because of fear. Fear of man. Fear of wicked flee when no man is chasing them. All right, so fear will cripple your confidence, cripple your enthusiasm. You know, our fears of rejection or failure are sometimes often overwhelming, aren't they? A guilty conscience. I mean, that verse says the wicked flee when no man, you know, when you're jumpy and you're like, I mean, that cripples you. That will break. If you live in that state, it will result in emotional distress, paranoia, fear, anxiety. 12:25. Miss Pat. Proverbs 12:25. All right, now heaviness is when you have too many worries. When you just, it's just overwhelming, you're carrying the weight of the world on you. That's anxiety. You begin to, every little thing begins to upset you because you're anxious. You can't rest. Everything, kind of like you see these guys in a circus and they can start twirling all of these plates. You ever seen them? And they're spinning a plate over here and they're spinning a plate over here. And all of a sudden you get too many plates and you're frantically trying to keep them all up. And it overwhelms you. And when one of those things falls, they all fall and you break. So anxiety. Another thing, look at chapter 13, verse 12. Constantly being disappointed. Proverbs 13:12. Nope. All right. Hope. You're looking forward to something. Deferred. What does that mean? Put off. So what you're looking for, and then it doesn't come, what does it do to your heart? It makes your heart sick. All right? So that's when you, and you know, it's okay when you have a few disappointments. But when your life is a list of constant disappointments, what's it going to do to your spirit? It's going to break it. Constant. You know, and then there's sometimes we put ourselves in places where we're going to be constantly disappointed because we have our own expectations instead of God's expectations. All of those lead to depression if it's not repaired. Let's go look at these verses again. Proverbs 12:25. Just one chapter back. Yes. Stoop. All right. To stoop is to fall, to barely stay up. So all of those things lead you to where you're just down, you're defeated, you're crushed. 15:15, if you also read that. All right, ask yourself, what does afflicted mean? Okay. Troubled? In turmoil? Anybody else got another thought for afflicted? Huh? Sadness? Affliction is once when something's just against you. Alright? Something's going wrong. And all the days of someone who is experiencing failure, experiencing fear, experiencing disappointment, there's no good days. Every day is evil to them. That's depression. That is where Robin Williams found himself. That's where a lot of Christians find themselves and they battle with, how do I go on? How do I go another day like this? Now let's look at the example of Cain. I got loads of examples. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We'll just read these 16 verses here real quick. And I want you to see the work of depression in Cain. First time you see somebody depressed and overwhelmed is in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4 verses 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. He's the firstborn. He's the pride and joy of Adam and Eve. He's their hope. They're excited. This guy is something. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now you got to understand how his home was. Adam and Eve had a son named Cain, and then they had a son named Abel. Anybody want to know Cain means gotten or blessed with? God gave us Cain, and he has. And then Abel, do you know what Abel means? You ready? Nothing. How would you like to be called nothing? Well, here comes nothing. Cain, this is our firstborn. This is our boy. This is our pride and joy. Cain is my right-hand man. And then we've got Abel. We've got nothing. That's how Cain and Abel grew up. Cain was the prize of the family. Abel was an afterthought. Now watch this, verse 2. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I mean, Cain is an aggressive. To till ground is hard work. Keeping sheep, you just walk. Much simpler life, verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He's determined to try to worship God. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering. Who has always had the respect in the home up until this point? Cain. God said, Abel, I like your offering better. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was what? Very wroth, and his countenance fell. He's on this mode with anger. He's upset. His happiness, his joy is gone. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, he tried to reason with him, and you can't reason sometimes with this process. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, if you're doing well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door and is going to finish you off. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. You say, depression, what is it doing? It's causing him to act unreasonably. He actually murders his own brother. Verse 9. And the Lord now says unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Look at the attitude. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth. These are the consequences. Which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground now, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. His spirit is broken now. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. I will never have a place that I can live. I will always have to run for my life. And from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man should find him, finding him, should kill him. So he protects him. But let me make some thoughts here. Cain effectively illustrates the downward destructive path of depression. He starts off with disobedience to God. He starts off living, thinking differently than God designed him to do. And many times we are defeated because we're doing things our own way and not his way. How did Cain worship God? God's way or his own way? His own way. He starts off in disobedience to God. His best efforts were rejected by God. You ever felt rejected? I mean, you did your best, and somebody went, huh. How did that hurt? I mean, when God rejected Cain, Cain had impressed everyone else, and he looked to impress God, and God was not impressed. It killed him. His best efforts were rejected by God. He became envious of another person's approval by God. How many families have kids who feel like one of the brothers or one of the sisters is the favorite? And they hate them. They hate them. And because they're approved of, and then they're not. And that's how, this is where Cain is. He was envious and he became angry both at God and then at his own brother. And he became frustrated that God didn't understand him. God, don't you know? I did my best for you. And God said, it's never good enough. It never will be good enough. And so he acted out his great anger. How did he act it out? On his brother. You know, depression doesn't mean you just crawl in a hole. Sometimes this broken spirit can lead to the point where you hurt other people. He acted out when he should be grieving. Look at this verse. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Liar. Am I my brother's keeper? He has hardened his own heart to his own remorse. He cannot feel sorry for what he's done. He has quenched his own remorse. And I think that's the worst part of this whole thing. And he's having to face God's consequences. You always are free to choose what's the last half, but you're not free to choose the consequences. And Cain would not accept the consequences. If Cain had said, Lord, you are right, I am wrong, I deserve that, God could have dealt with him. God could have helped him. But because he was so hard, because this downward process, it got to the point where he says, I can't handle it! I can't handle it! He's broken now. But he's unfixable. So he went away from God and he never came back. The same spiral happened in the lives of a man named Judas. Another example of it is King Saul. King Saul was one of the most depressed men who ever lived. Because he had the same attitude, he went through the same process, and he never learned what affects and breaks the spirit, what wounds the spirit. He never learned how to protect his spirit. He never learned how to let his spirit stay soft, even though somebody's trying to break it, you still can remain soft. He never learned that, Judas and King Saul. But that's not, aren't you glad God's got more to the book. Amen? How do you put the pieces back together again? This is a good part. Thankfully, there are just as many, if not more, examples of those who went to the brink of destruction of their depression and they were restored. You ever read of a woman named Naomi? Naomi gave up on God. She actually, there with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth wanted to follow the God of Naomi. And Naomi said, you follow him. I've got nothing but curses from God. That she had followed this downward spiral. She had seen everything that she had tried fail. Here was this younger late woman named Ruth, cheering her up, encouraging her. You know, God can put the pieces back together again, is what I'm saying, because Naomi became a restored woman. Another woman that was actually going through and struggling with depression and a broken spirit was Hannah. And she learned how to keep her soft heart and allow her broken heart to be given to God. And God restored her. Amen. How do you put the pieces back together again? First of all, you got to fully trust in God. And look at how many times the Bible says this. Go to Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Who's up next? John Vandermeer. Proverbs 16:3. All right, thoughts. What I'm thinking. Where I think is usually where I get depressed. Amen? So, my thoughts to be established. What do you think the word established means? Good. Settled. Not slippy. All right? Amen. When you commit your way unto who? When you are trusting Him, He will establish your thoughts, just like we need our feet established. Amen? Chapter 29, 25, John. 29, 25. Yes, please. Snare, a trap. All right, look at, I mean, we don't have time. I mean, it's over and over. I only give you four times. Over and over, you're going to have, if God's going to put the pieces back together, you're going to have to trust Him. Nobody's going to be able to encourage you but Him. So if you ever get into this downward spiral, your spirit's broken, and there's not a person in this room that haven't experienced a wounded spirit, haven't been discouraged, haven't faced a brokenness in their spirit. And when you've been hurt, you got to trust in the Lord. Look at 23:26. Go back there also, John. 23:26. That's not my verse. Nope. That's not what I'm looking for. Look at 28:26. I don't know what the 23:26 is. Something else. 28:26, please. So it's understood, it's a meaning under the meaning that whoso walketh wisely is the opposite of somebody who's trusting his own heart, he's trusting in the Lord. Fully trust in God. Sometimes you have to look at somebody who's going through a downward spiral, put their arm around them and just weep with them and say, God's going to take care of you. Let's trust God together. That's all you can say. Get God's wisdom about how you feel. Look in chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Let me read that. 21 to 26. Chapter 3. Speaking of wisdom, speaking of knowledge, speaking of the words of wisdom, verse 21 says, my son, let not my words depart from thine eye. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear anymore, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. You know, as you read, and when you're reading the book of Proverbs or reading the whole Bible, what are you doing? You're trying to get God's way of thinking about your situation. What does God think about what you're going through? Is he worried? Does he wring his hands? Is he calling an angel? What do I do? No. Get God's wisdom about how you feel. All of those ought to encourage you to say, you know, when I'm just listening to him, my heart will be at rest, my sleep will be sweet, my life, there'll be life in my soul, there'll be grace around my neck. You need to ask God to fulfill your hope. When God, most people are facing a broken spirit, and it goes on because things have been deferred, things aren't working like you want. But look at Proverbs 13, verse 12. Robert, can you read that for me? Proverbs 13, verse 12. Good. So something is deferred, it makes your heart sick, but look at the last half again, read it one more time. But when? 13:12 again. Oh, no, just verse 12, again. Yes, please. It's life-giving. It's just, when it finally... So folks, when you're discouraged, or when you're dealing with somebody that's discouraged, just tell them, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that this thing you get through. Because when you do get through, it'll be like you found the tree of life. Verse 19 also, Richard. Robert, sorry. Oh, how did I get that? Still, chapter 13, verse 19. Amen. All right, but the first part is most important. When the desire that you have is accomplished, it's sweet to the soul. So you're probably going to have to ask God, please, God, I can't fulfill, I can't walk, my spirit is wounded, my heart is broken. So Lord, I'm going to patiently ask you to bring it to me. That's a good prayer to pray. And then ask God for how for his outlook. All of these things are on dealing with the heart. 15, verse 15 now, Amanda. All right. Now, this is going to be very important. Affliction, how does he see every day? How does the afflicted see every day? As evil. It's just more trouble. Somebody with a merry heart, it's like, wow, another feast. All right. So, I need to start to see, God, how do you see the situation? And that's the hard. Look in verse 30, 15, 30. All right. Do you know where you get light from? My eyes need light. Ina was talking about how often I wear sunglasses during the summer, and I got rid of them this summer. Because your eyes need that light. We think we need, and we do need the sunlight to activate vitamin D in our body, but our eyes actually tell our glands to process and to handle vitamin D in our skin. So if I got my eyes all covered up by sunglasses, my body still thinks it's dark outside, even though I'm in sunlight. So the light that gets into my eye can help my health, can't it? That's the point. And your verse there says, the light of the eyes will rejoice the... You need to spend time letting the light of God's Word rejoice the heart. Okay? You need to get God's view, get His outlook on your situation. Look at chapter 17, verse 22. 17:22. So my bones are drying up. I'm just dying. I want to have a merry heart because I know that a merry heart will be the medicine I need for my drying bones. Where am I going to get joy? I'm going to have to ask God for it. Nobody's going to be able to help me but the one who knows me and who loves me anyway. So I need the Lord. Help me get your view of this situation, this trial of my faith. Help me to find a way to rejoice in my manifold temptation. One more thought. If you're going to put the pieces back together, talk and listen to godly friends. Force yourself. 27:9, Hannah. 27:9. All right. You know, you come in the house, you've been working or whatever, you come in the house and you pass by and your mind's on something else, and you pass by your wife and she's wearing your favorite perfume. And you go, wow. It picks you up, folks. Amen, ladies. Hint. You know, you may be all absorbed with troubles what you're going through, and hearty counsel by a good friend, a godly friend, can pick you up. And you need sometimes just to talk. Sometimes you need to just share with godly friends. And look what it says. It says, where's my verse? I'm looking for it. Where is it? 27:9. Thank you. The sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel, it rejoices the heart. It'll pick you up. So don't just go into disappearing mode when you feel down. You may need to go low for a little while, and everybody does. But don't stay away too long. Listen, get around godly friends, listen to preaching, listen to godly music. Where'd you get all that, Pastor? I read it. I stacked them one after another on a page as I found verses on the heart and on sorrow and on brokenness and trust, and I just started to categorize them and say, that's how you put them back together. Now let me ask you some questions and we'll be through. Just so that you learn this stuff, alright? What do we mean when we talk about a broken spirit? Somebody help me define what is a broken spirit. Let me raise your hand. A broken spirit. Nathan.
Yeah.
When something inside is just broken, it's like a broken leg, a broken arm. Alright? What kind of things can break the spirit? Wrong expectations can break your spirit because they're going to be disappointed. So disappointment, what else can break the spirit? Vanessa, fear can break the spirit. Fear is a very it has some good value, but you got to make sure he's focused on the Lord. Fear the Lord. But boy, when you're worried about what everybody else thinks, you're never going to sleep. You can't eat. What other things can break the spirit? Yes, sir. Anxiety. Now, I don't know. That's a big word for you. What do you think anxiety means? Yeah. Right. You carry too much weight. You're worried about too many things. You're panicking. Okay. And that'll break your spirit. All right. There's a lot of things. The devil is trying to break your spirit. There are a lot of things that you can think about. What breaks the spirit? There's a lot of things. You know, how can anxiety, we kind of already, how can anxiety wear you down? How can constant worry wear you down? John. Right. You were not designed to carry so much weight that we carry now. You're not designed for it. I'll give you another illustration. Robin Williams was a genius about a lot of things, but he put himself under intense pressure. I mean, he'll tell you, in his writings, he competed against himself. He always had to do one up on his previous performance. That's an insane way to live. So anxiety, panicking, worry, worrying about everything and carrying all that worry from day to day to day to day will kill you. It's already broken. What things will help you cast out fear? Now, we didn't even look at the verses because I don't have time, but 1 John talks about something wonderful that can cast out fear. Perfect love. And it's not my perfect love. It's His perfect love. Boy, you just sometimes... Verses, keep yourselves in the love of God. I know He loves me, but kind of like being in the shower, I can stand back out of the shower and the shower's on and it's working, but I'm not under it. Do the sorrows of the mind contribute to the sickliness of the body? Sure does. Be careful about letting yourself stay sick because sickness in heart and mind will affect you physically and that'll end up in death. Does that kind of person who has sorrows and is sickly have very many good days? No, every day. As a matter of fact, it becomes a vicious cycle. Days become worse and worse and worse if you don't restore them. Why don't others always fully understand our problem? Okay. Some people may be able to, but it's kind of rare. I mean, I said it. It's only you and God know what you're going through. Nobody, people singing to you only make you worse. So, that's why having the tools to deal with this thing before you face the spiritual attack, before you face a broken spirit, will help you. And as you're in the book of Proverbs, I'm telling you, all that stuff as you increase it, as you perceive it, as you interact with it and study it, boy, it will be there for you as a strength and as a tool against a broken spirit when it comes. Are other people incapable of helping us? No, I don't believe that, or else we wouldn't have RU.
Nobody understands.
Of course, they may not understand perfectly, but they can help, especially if they tell you the truth. Especially if they tell you about something from the Bible. So listen, please, when you're low, listen. God will probably speak to the still small voice of somebody just trying to love you, trying to help you. How difficult is it to heal a broken spirit? Let's go to chapter 18, Proverbs 18, verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14. I'll ask Shane, if you will, Proverbs 18:14. Wow, also look at 25:20.
I
nitre, which is an alcohol. 2 heavy parts. It's very difficult to help somebody who has a bruised, broken, wounded spirit. It's difficult. But who can best heal your crushed spirit? Matthew chapter 12. We're finished. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, Sarah. If you'll read 18 to 21, I love how this is written. This is stuck in like a jewel. Right in the middle of this passage here, Matthew chapter 12, verse 18 to 21. Servant. Look at how gentle he is. I mean, he will not break a bruised reed. A reed is this grass that grows by the water there, and one of them is bruised and is bent over there. He will not break that bruised reed. The smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment, and that's righteousness, unto victory. And in his name shall even the Gentiles trust. Who can best heal your crushed spirit is Jesus Christ. And that's why we preach, we lift up, we honor Jesus Christ. Because hurting people need to come in here and get help. And we need to know how to do it. So, what is my point? What's the whole thing? It's all in the book of Proverbs. Did you notice that? That's just one subject. We could have looked at anger. We could have looked at lust. We could look at money. There's anything of about 26 or 28 big subjects in the book of Proverbs. As you're reading the book of Proverbs, you're accumulating things that sometimes we're just throwing them all in different places in our brain. Go back through the list and say, I'm supposed to start collecting it, grouping things and learning those things. And all of those scriptures about certain subjects will help me and ultimately help someone else. Father, would you please bless and help what we've learned tonight? Not just for ourselves, although we need it. Lord, I can imagine across the world when Robin Williams took his life, there were countless of other people who wanted to know how he did it so they could do it too. There were countless others who struggled with just wanting to breathe and continue. And Christians are not immune from such feelings. Our flesh is subject to the same passion, the same disappointment, to the same attack. Lord, but you've given us the right tool. And we need to learn wisdom from Proverbs that can help. So the goal tonight was to spend time in just basically one book. Well, Lord, I pray that we would really do it from now on, that this book of Proverbs would be the place that we get our balm. And only we get it from every page in the Bible, but Proverbs quite plainly to help us, Lord. So that nothing defeats your people anymore. We are more than conquerors. I pray we would live that way. Bless your people. Keep us encouraged. Keep us so that the devil does not have the upper hand, but that you do. As we yield to thee now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're just